our sermon this morning, The Love of Mammon, coming from the book of Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, the 13th through the 22nd verse. And it's about another one of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim, whose name Eliakim. I guess in the introduction we should look at the fact that he was made king by Pharaoh after he took Shalom off of the reign Jehoahaz, and he made Eliakim king and changed his name to Jehoiakim. By doing that, he was a vassal king to Egypt, and God has always tried to keep his people away from association with Egypt. Egypt was a type of sin in the Bible. It was type of the world, a wilderness experience. But also, we look at the fact that his people were getting ready to go into Babylon. The message to those that had spiritual insight may can take something of that with them into Babylon about the material thing. Because here Jeremiah has to do something that preachers would find it hard to do. We find it hard to do to condemn another man's son. He liked it. Josiah. He loved Josiah. Josiah had a reformation, a revival. But if you notice this 22nd, 21st, and 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had the awful job of condemning all of his sons, of issuing prophecies against those sons of Josiah. And those sons had strayed from the path. And as I was discussing this morning earlier, sometimes we do err in our life, and our forefathers err, and we err after our parents' error. But we see here one error that this son of David contained, that he was in that lineage. He gotten, you remember I told you, to beware of pride. And we see a little pride in his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. That pride, covetousness, and love of material things was no better seen than in Solomon, one of their forefathers, Solomon, one of the fathers in that lineage. The lineage had gotten so bad that with the following son, God cursed that lineage. God cursed that lineage away from the throne, and that these were disobedient children. They were disobedient children, and they didn't follow after their fathers. And that's the problem we have today with disobedient children. We have what the New Testament says, cursed children. Cursed children. And that's why we should be trying so hard as Elijah, with that spirit of Elijah that God was going to send up on the world, to send up on his end time church, for to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the sons and the sons' heart toward the fathers. In other words, to reunite the family unit, to put that focus back and to reverse the curse. The curse can be reversed, but it's going to take hard work, and it's going to take that work from us. It's going to take attentive heart and attentive mind from us. And it's going to take us being diligent. We're going to have to be vigilant. We're going to have to be those that are in God's Word, studying God's Word, going about, as we've been teaching, executing judgment. Executing judgment. So this end time church can't be a church that's a weak church. To bring up obedient children, you have to be hard sometimes. You have to be that parent as God is to us, because no one wants to bring chastisement, such a harsh chastisement that he was bringing on to Judah, that he was separating, because some of those that were his sons, he's no longer going to say they are his sons, that they are his people, that he was going to get a new people. That a lot of those sons he was disavowing because they weren't in his likeness, in his image, even though they carried the name. And that if we look in the Bible, the manner of chastising a disobedient son in the Old Testament is different than in the New Testament. But we see in the New Testament where Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. That he was going to set the household where the father against the son against the father, mother against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. That this was going to be a separation of righteous, the righteous from the unrighteous. That God was going to come about and do this, so we're not going to have to physically carry this out as some people that's in churches and studying, being misled by their false preachers, just like these people had false prophets and false preachers in those days to mislead them into a physical battle. To where they didn't love the enemies, that they took this out in the physical realm. We have to see things in the spiritual realm. The book of Deuteronomy told them how to handle theirs, and what he wrote to them was samples unto us. Deuteronomy 21 and 18 says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they had chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. Bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gates of his place, and there they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and a rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton, a drunkard, and all of the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. God, that principle is still here today. A lot of times the rules change because the rules is just a necessary instruction to help you understand the principle. That's why when Jesus came, he says he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In other words, he came as an explanation of to what the law was in spirit, the spiritual intent of the law. Because man, the law was weak through the flesh of man, because man wasn't in constant communication with God, thereby he couldn't interpret God's laws. We have to be interpreters of God's law, walking in obedience to his spirit, and Jesus Christ reveals all things unto us. That's being spiritual led. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and that's when you come to enlightenment. Because you're constantly in communication with God. You're praying and talking with God. You're walking in his word, executing his judgments, and doing the works of God. Thus, God's going to show you how to do that work. He's going to help you to do that work. And through Christ, we can do all things. Nothing shall be withheld from us, those that love the Lord, and that we shall do greater works. And as we come and we preach to our children, we preach to the people around us, we teach the people around us, God brings his judgment out. That's the rod that we use. Instead of a rod or stone, we use the word of God. That brings swift judgment, preaching and speaking the word. That's why he said, just speak the word. That's what you're going to be judged by when we place the word upon you. That's why we can't deviate from God's word. That word of brings swift obedience to it. Jeremiah was seeing a lot come true in his life. He was seeing a lot of illustrations whereby we can see those same things fulfilled in our own eyesight, in our day and time. Because he said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, I told you once before that generation wasn't necessarily a 40-year or 50-year certain term span. But a generation also was a dispensation of time, a way of doing things. And when he said this generation, he wasn't necessarily meaning the generation that lived 2,000 years ago when he walked. He meant during this church age, the generation of the church. It would be accomplished through the church during that time. So Jehoiakim, if we look at him here, God had spoke with Jehoiakim, and he had given him word through his prophet, and that's the one that cut up the scroll of God. You remember God sent his word unto him. He took a pen knife and cut it the word of God and cast it into the fire. That's just what he thought of God's word. And God said, those that despise me, I shall be despised. Those that dishonor me, I'll dishonor them. God treats you sometimes the way you treat him. That's what Jehoiakim was. He didn't give he said he'll be cast out, that nobody would lament for him. He says, verse 18, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament him, or my brother, or my sister. They shouldn't cry for him and say, oh, my brother, this happened with you and we're sorry. They shall not lament for him, praying or calling upon the name of God. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass and drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, without ceremony, without pomp, without anybody mourning for him, without a proper burial. He was looking to show him that he was just as despised. So as an animal, so was he. He was no different than a beast. And that's the way God looked at him, even though he was the son of Josiah. I wouldn't want that to occur for my sons and any of my children, any of the saints of God that I know of. That's why we encourage you to walk in God's ways, to do those things that are not convenient, a sure way to bring punishment. Those that dishonor their parents, that's a life shall be short. Their life shall be short. We don't want our lives shortened. We want to have eternal life, so we must honor and obey our eternal Father. We shouldn't call any man up on earth Father. God is our Father. That's where we have been adopted into that family. And we follow our Father's rules. We follow our Father's teaching. And our Father had given us eternal life. Our days shall not be shortened, but those that dishonor their parent, their days shall be shortened. But he given us long life. He given us ways to live. Jehoiakim here. And God had said, verse 21, I spake unto thee in thine prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This had been thy manner from thine youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. He had been doing that ever since he was young. Ever since he was a child, he had been a disobedient child. A lot of our children, we teach them and talk to them about what they shouldn't do in teaching them. But there's a time when teaching, if it no longer has an effect, you have to suffer the consequences of those ills, of those dishonest things that you have worked against, that the principles have been taught to you, the rules and regulations, but you are no longer obedient. You are a rebellious son. You shall be cut off. You are a rebellious one and you're not a follower of God. You don't execute judgment. See, sometimes families are not the best things there are. You know, a lot of times we think if we can just have children, well, so for some people, God may have them childless for a reason. He may have them without children for a purpose. Some of these people that have abused children, have hurt them, have killed them, have did all kinds of things against children, they will wish that it would have been better if they hadn't even been born, that these children have never gotten to their family, because it would be better that they had a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea than to touch one of those little ones. Woe be unto him. It would have been best if my parents wouldn't have even bore me, that I've never thought of even having children, if this was going to be the end result. See, some of those things that we call blessings, it's like some people during this time of year that go around and tax people or let them get social security numbers of some children and some things, so that they can get back more on their taxes. And that's just such a blessing, to have that earned income credit, to get that itemization because I put this child and that child on there. But if they catch you, woe be unto you. You will pay such a heavy penalty for doing such a thing as that, for defrauding the government, and then we're not ever let you claim that credit again. That what you call a blessing had became one of your worst nightmares. Because you don't pay a penalty for transgressing in that area. See, some things that we look at, you know, if you handle your finances, and that's what's the problem here. He loved mammon. Mammon doesn't necessarily mean money. Mammon could be meaning anything you serve more than God that you make an idol of. And he had made his home that way. Some of us get luxurious homes and we treat them as though that's all life centers in, is that car, that home, that child, that job. We make mammon, or we serve these things in serving instead of serving the living God. You can't serve two gods. Neither one can be your master. We get married and that spouse becomes what we serve, and you can't allow that to happen. God had given you that spouse. That spouse is not more precious than God. If God had given you a nice home, it's not more precious than God. Stop trying to work three or four jobs to have a home like that, and you can't pay tithes. You can't not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. You can't get to church because you can't stay woke, because you have to work too many jobs. That has become a device. That has become something that could put you away from serving the Lord thy God. That has become a curse unto you. Those things. You can't love God and love the world. The love of the world is to be an enemy of God. You have to be content with such as that God supplied for you. He loved to live in luxury. It said in verse 13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. This is not a good leader. We have had a couple of leaders to talk about. A couple of programs that we have at the city. A couple of programs that the state is carrying out. A couple of programs that the nation is carrying out. And what it is, it's the love of those things. And it's just like within your family. Some of those things you have to do without, or learn to do without, until you could necessarily afford those things. Because with the green light program we have in the city, with some of these programs we have going on with the city and with the state and with the nation, what it does is cause you to have to buy bonds or sell bonds. It caused you to have to cut out programs to the poor and to the needy. It causes deficit spending. In other words, you're spending money you don't have. And the Bible says, owe no man for anything. And that's been the problem with the youth that's in our House of Representatives, that they don't want the nation to pay for the bills that they have made. Every time they don't raise the debt ceiling, they're reneging on the credit. In other words, the bills that they have already made by not paying that debt. Now, they have to raise the debt ceiling so they could be able to pay those bills, or they get a poor credit rating. They're not honoring their word. So the problem comes in that they're going to have to stop making those bills. They're going to have to cut out deficit spending. See, but the problem is, just like at the city, the state, and the national level, the problem is, when you cut out on those programs, is how do you do that? We see Jehoiakim, when he became a vassal of Pharaoh of Egypt, he had to raise taxes as a tributary to Pharaoh, just like we had to pay out to those people that were our allies during these unwarranted wars that we had. We had to pay the bribes and things for getting them to go along with us. So he had to pay tributary to Pharaoh for him being king and Pharaoh not coming in there squelching him. China owns a lot of our national debt. Japan owns some of our national debt. China's the largest one now. There are so many bond issues that the city has now, and the state is consistently oppressing the poor, the widows, the elderly, and those that can't afford it.
to pay their bills to meet their payroll because they have to have budget. They have to have a balanced budget. They got a constitution where their budget has to balance. And to put themselves under that law was just like somebody putting themselves under God's law. Instead of being up under grace, people go put themselves up under the law, and then that's when they have to become legalistic about it. And so with that balanced budget amendment, it has to be legally so that they have to balance it, so that they must necessarily make those cuts to programs that they don't want to make cuts to. They have to disregard the people. And once you start disregarding humanity, you become unlike God, because God's greatest love is that he loved the just and the unjust. He reigns on both them alike. See, so the problem at the family, the local, the state, and the national level is that God is left out. And that there's no way any of them can balance their budget. Just like it would be impossible for you to balance your budget if you're living right now on the edge with what you have. With what you have, you're living from payday to payday. But what happens if, oh man, I didn't got this car paid for. I want that brand new truck. Yeah, you can afford it. Come down here and get this brand new truck. You got the credit for it. Get this truck. And you get the truck. You had the ability to get that truck. But you didn't have wisdom and you didn't consider God. We see that this man wasn't considering God. We go look at the leadership, our next point. Because of the people around him, that they didn't cause him to live for God or try to hold him to living for God. Because they were corrupt. And that he didn't have God in all his thoughts. So he lived a materialistic life. He felt that living this way, and God says, now didn't your father did not oppress? Your father did all this, and he lived with contentment. But what happening is, you want to live the luxurious life. See, it was the problem was a woman there. It's wife or the mother, and he had a different mother than this other one had. But the problem still was a problem with the mother, and God calls them to go into captivity. But he hadn't learned the cardinal laws that God comes first. So back to our proposition with someone here. If you want that truck, and they give you the credit to get that truck, you go get that truck. The notes on that truck may be $100 a month more than the notes was on that car. The note on the insurance on that truck may be $80 a month more than it was on that car. By it being a newer model and you're insuring something for a higher price. So here you are paying $300 a month, $200 or $300 a month, more than you were paying a year ago, but your wages hadn't increased. So what happens? Where do you lose that? You get rid of cable? No, we need that luxury. We need that. We're not going to sacrifice that because the family loved that. Everybody loved that. Well, do you give up the cell phones? And do you give up eating out? Do you give up? What do you give up? The largest percentage of times people give up on God. They don't fully paying the tithes. And there was a thing in the newspaper this morning about paying tithes and charitable contributions when times are hard. One of the first things to suffer is giving to God. So you start pinning with God with tithes. That really messes you up. You'll never crawl out of the hole, because I've met a lot of people that said that they couldn't pay tithes. And if you can't live and make it off 90% of your earnings, that other 10% is not necessarily going to bail you out. But what you do is, to make that note, to make everything meet, you do take it from God, take it at that point, which brings a curse up on you. which brings the curse, and that was for material goods. That was for material goods. Because what God tells us to do, and with his financial laws, each church, most church teach budgeting in finances. When you're budgeting, setting up a budget and have to stick with a budget, that's why a lot of times I say the man has to come in and say, honey, this is what the budget is, and this is what we're going to have to stick to. We can't be given to impulse buying and spontaneous buying. Well, when you set up that budget, immediately you take 10 to 12% off in that budget and say, that's our tithes. We have to pay that or the whole rest of the ship is going to sink. The rest of it's going to sink. The rest of the ship's going to sink. So we have to set this aside. This is all we have to spend right here, this 90%. It's best to do that after taxes. Take God's percent off. I take God's percent off before taxes. But then after taxes is the way I figure my disposable income. Along with that, what you have to do is, then the next thing to do, because the first fruits of your offering goes to God also. So you say if we meet four times a week, it's past the point where people want to just throw $1, $2 in offering, especially the men of the church. And you want to set aside $10, $20, $30, $40, $50, whatever it's convenient your finances is, for you to give a proportion and to also set an example to those that are out that they may see and observing that you are cheerful and thrillful, that you cherish giving to God and can't wait. You're not a grudgingly give to God because you know where your blessing's coming from. So that amount I set aside. So if you meet four times a month, that's four Sundays or Saturdays, whatever day it is, and you're giving 20 for each time you meet. That's $80 I need to set aside for each day. Each time we meet, don't put this $20 in offering. And here's my tithes over here. Now I can figure out my income. The next thing you need to do is put the next biggest expense would be your mortgage or your housing expense, your utilities, and then your food. Then you would be able to figure out how much income you have. You may not can afford that Cherokee or that Avalanche or that Sierra. You might could afford an S10. You might could afford a little truck. You might could afford a new truck, but not a stylish truck. It doesn't have to be of what model or type, but it may help you maintenance-wise or whatever. You may need that truck, but then you would still have God. That's the problem with our nation and or whatever. But the men aren't being men, and we have an effeminacy problem in the nation, and that's one of the problems that Jehoiakim had in his cabinet with his administrators. And that's what the problem was with Israel and Judah during that time. We see in Jeremiah that the women were more in charge and the men weren't being men. And God couldn't find good men among the men. There are four places we can go, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Nahum, to look at illustrations on that. And Jeremiah 22 and 22 says, the wind shall eat up thine pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shall thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. And as I told you before, the pastors wasn't necessarily priests or prophets, but they were the civil leaders, the rulers, his administration, those that were living fine along with him. Those priests and rulers also that were fighting against Jeremiah, Pashur, Michael, all those other prophets that were fighting against the true word of God. And a couple of weeks ago, one of the police officers did something against the chief of police that was mighty effeminate of him to do. It was mighty effeminate for him to go after that man and his family. And for his boss, the mayor, to allow that, not distance himself from it and not condemn that. He has a problem. For the interim chief not to fire him for the waste and abuse of time shows me that it is a corrupt department. It is a corrupt administration. And just as that Jeremiah said that the wind was to destroy those pastors, we see that these systems here has to be destroyed. They have to be taken down because those are the foundations, the pillars of society which are wicked, and the wicked shall be removed. They have to be taken away and replaced. And so Isaiah 19 and 16 says, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. Jeremiah 50 and 37 says, a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. In other words, all of the people together also, all the men. And I told you, I was city council, that metro council. The only people that stand up are men on that, women on that council. None of the men are standing up. To this point, I hadn't seen any men on the Baton Rouge Metro Council to be able to stand for anything substantial, substantive. They're not honorable or moral or ethical men. We have a problem with Christian ethics in the South, and that is that they're corrupt. Supposedly the Bible Belt, and that was the problem with Judah, which was in the South, was that the religion was corrupt, which led to their leaders being corrupt, because with Judah, religion supposed to have been everything. And that is so with the nation, with the state, and with the city. Religion is supposed to be everything. And when those religions are corrupt, that means the whole thing is like a jar of too ripe of figs. They were no good to be used for anything but cast out. When that religious system is totally corrupt, it says, and they shall become as women, a sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holes. Their might has failed. They became as women, and they burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. These are the people that are taking the Jews into captivity. These are the ones who are taking Judah. It's going to come a time when this thing nationally shall fall apart. It shall fall apart worldwide because, one, the sons of God is about to make their presentation. They're about to come upon the scene. They're about to manifest themselves. These mealy-mouthed men that are in the legislature, in our state legislature, has come up with the sin tax on tobacco to raise the price, in which just last year and year before, the governor was against this. But being unstable or double-minded, he's for it. He's not stable in any of his ways except that of oppression and self-righteousness and covetousness. So what he was against, now he's for. He's evolved on that. They are unfair to the laborers. We see where Jehoiakim used forced labor to build. And that's they're not having forced labor here in the state or in the nation, but what they're doing is reducing the wages, moving the unions out. They're forcing the people to work for less. They're oppressing the people in those ways in unfair wages. In the book of Leviticus 19 and 13, Micah 3 and 9, Habakkuk 2 and 9, and James 5, 1, says what happens to those that are wealthy and oppress the laborer in their heart, that are not paying fair day's wages because they want to live luxuriously. They are not paying health care insurance benefit because this is going to help their bottom line. They're covetous. They're materialists. They serve mammon. They're thinking about self. It was a time in this nation when the wealthy of the nation knew that they had to institute Social Security programs. They had to institute welfare programs. They had to institute food programs. Because unless you take care of the poor of the nation, they will become a burden unto them.
unless you take care of them, you will be working against your maker. You are going to be oppressing the people, and you are going to be working against God. But what happened to the United States, the state of Louisiana, the city of Baton Rouge, is that you get corrupt religious leaders to come in and preach this into your religion. You change God's word, and that's what the prosperity teachers and the different preachers in religion has done. They have made God's house a den of thieves. They have changed the mentality of the thinking of the people to show them, as Satan has transformed his ministers into ministers of light. His ministers are controlling the pulpit, they're controlling the airwaves, and they're preaching and teaching these are false Christs. This is the other Jesus. They're preaching a gospel that is really not a gospel at all. It's not the gospel of Christ. There's a curse upon this gospel. They're preaching and teaching material. They're preaching mama. They're preaching self. They have guns. That's their first thing, is we need a gun to enforce this. You cannot enforce or legislate morality. That's why he said the flesh is weak through the law. That people have to desire to serve God. They have to want to act right. If you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, it's going to come out somewhere else. These people are not converted people. That's why your churches, you have church growth is not down. Church growth is up. But what it is, church conversion is down. In other words, people with converted hearts, people that are repentant, people that have turned, people that have remission of sin, people that are being regenerated because of the false gospel. It started way back with a lot of the popular evangelists and things telling you, just accept Christ. Just come down and accept Christ. You don't have to do nothing but accept Christ. Jesus said, you hadn't chosen me, I've chosen you. You have to die to self. See, but they have and preach this thing differently. So you have so many unconverted people in the church. That's why the church have turned so much. And they said, women are the leaders. That's mostly what's controlling your churches. They have the pastor and the co-pastor a lot of times is the wife. You have so many evangelists and so many preachers, women preachers and leaders. And they said the women and children were their leaders. You have young people that are just like Jehoiakim, Shalom, and Zedekiah and all these that hadn't learned, that are older. They're novice, in other words. So the gospel are more corruptible in their hands because they're worried about making ends meet in their family living a good life. Whereas the older men, the elders, they're used to their children. They learn to trust God. They have a stable home. And they learn to be content with such that they have. That you don't need all the thrills and the bells and the whistles on all these things. And so by turning it to a youth-oriented culture, by turning it into a feminine culture, we've abandoned the word of God. We've left God's man behind. We will face judgment for those things. Judah faced judgment because they wasn't content. And that's what he said about Josiah. Chapter 15, he says, shall thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thine father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then was it well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was this not this to know me, saith the Lord? But with the youth culture, you have more jails being built. The way religion is now, you have more burglar bars on the home. You have more prosperity. You have the poor being oppressed. It all starts in your religion. That's the problem, is religion.
Until you get serving God right, nothing's going to work. There's no other Savior. No man could be elected to save this nation, to save this state, to serve this city. It's no other way. God has to be on the throne. It has to be God or nothing. God has to be in the forefront of this. The older people, they were more content with the head. My mother had one. Your parents probably had one. Most of the people could remember that their parents had these things. But nowadays, the corruption is, we could see it in our newspapers. You ever read the section in The Advocate where they interview this lady or this guy? Most of the time it's a lady. And it's about what you're reading, what do you splurge on, what are the things you have. Most of the women say they have 40 or 50 pair of shoes. They have countless numbers of makeup, countless numbers of jeans and clothes. They have four or five closets of clothes, of things. What would you say if you had to, I'll save this, how many purses they have? And these purses do invert all these other purses and things. $300, $400, $500, $600, $1,000 purses. They have the purses with no money and nothing of value to put them in. They just have the purses because it looks good and it makes people think that they are something. They have all that. They have climate control storage houses. One of the biggest things is storage places now to put all the goods that you have in. You can't keep them at home. You have so much stuff, you have to go rent a storage to put that stuff in. But look at the difference in that in our parents, in our foreparents, as I would say. Like I said, your parents probably had one. I know mine had one. They call it a shifro, a cedar oak. In other words, they had this one cabinet, not a closet now, this one piece of furniture that was made out of cedar. Whether it was a chest or a wardrobe that stood upright. In there, they had most of all that they owned. They had two or three of their good dresses, what they wear or whatever, and their suit or whatever. So that most of what they had was in that one wardrobe. But now we have to have two or three walk-in closets. Now, I'm not against modernization. But I'm against mamma and the things that we worship and why things are to Celtic. I'm against that because that's why with the malls and all these different stores, we throw out more food than most of the undeveloped nations has or serve yearly. Most stores have the full way of giveaway in a charitable way to make a tax write-off all of the clothes they have from spring to summer and winter because, well, that's out. That's old. We don't wear that no more. Let's get rid of that. Get some new stuff in here. Whatever, whoever waste shall come to want. It's a wasteful nation. It's a wasteful nation. That's what we in. We're not content. We're not content. It's no way that we can watch all the stations that we can get on our television. We can't sit down through a program and go through what's on in enough time to watch. You have to sit down with a paper to figure out what you go watch. That's why it's only several programs that I watch it. I know what time they're on or whatever, and I set them to record so I don't have to sit through the commercials anyhow. I can do something else while they record. When I do come in to watch them, I zoom through the commercials because all the commercials will do is to persuade that you have to have this other item. That's what commercials do, is just sit there to persuade you that you can't do without this. And if you order it right quick, we'll send you two of them. All you got to do is play process and have them. So the judgment of God comes upon these groups of people. And what's happening, God's people are rising up. And I'll have to kind of close this off here. But in their material prosperity, he was showing, it was just kind of a summary judgment against Jehoiakim, that he liked it spoiled, that he liked it good things. He was like the Laodicean. He was like those of our times.
They shall go forth, Isaiah 66:24. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring to all flesh. Jeremiah 4:30 says, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closet themselves with crimson, though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thine lovers will despise thee and thine life. All of that stuff, he says, they done laid up stuff here on earth where moth and rust and corruption comes in. What's good that's going to be in the end? He tell you people are going to be throwing their gold. They're going to be throwing all these things away, looking for salvation, and won't be able to save themselves because these things, instead of developing a life, a way of life, that's what parents do. We teach principles into our children that causes them to develop a way of life, and that way of life should lead to eternal life. But if we've taught them to follow after temporal things, things that's the rust, things that are wood, stubble, and hay, if we've taught them to build with that type of material, it's going to come a day when they're going to be tried by fire, and all those things are going to burn away. What shall be left? That's as God's people rise up. I tell you, God's preachers and God's people are rising up. The book of Daniel speaks of that. And that at that time shall Micah stand upon up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thine people. And there shall be a time of trouble. We're in that time of trouble now. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thine people shall be delivered. God's people will be delivered. The Jews that were in Judah was going to be delivered. The Egyptians was going to be delivered. The Babylonians was going to be delivered. See, but the church is preaching or teaching some rapture theory where it's just those few people of God that's going to come out of this. If you look, I told you Jeremiah had a message for the Gentiles. The mystery was hidden. But now it's revealed, and we see that it was preached during that time that Abraham was going to be father of all nations. That's what Abraham meant. The father of many nations, not just one nation. That other flock, he has another flock he has to bring with him that's not of this flock. He has sheep of another fold. You see, so you can't distinguish and say just because he's Egyptian that he won't make it. You can't say because he's from Moab that he's from this place. All nations, God has chosen that all men be saved. All men. There shall not be a race lost. Because God says he has it that all men. And you remember I was explaining to you what he meant about part was the whole. He's going to save a remnant from each nation. A remnant from each nation. No nation shall be lost. He told Ishmael that he was going to make that child a nation. So some of Ishmael's people shall be saved. But you have those Christians that will try to divide you. They cause division. They're trying to split the Palestinians and the Israelis up. You can't do that. God reigns on the just and the unjust. Those that are children of Abraham are children by faith who believe the word of God. So he says, everyone that shall be found written in the books, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the resurrection. They shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. These are the ones that died in their wealth. These are the ones died, thought they knew in God. But they will rise up to contempt, to death. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Those of us that are wise are going to continue to give light. We're letting that light so shine that men would see that light. The Jews that were in Babylon, that was walking in the light of God, they have saved the Babylonians. Those that God had scattered in the Egypt, you remember I told you and preached on God scatters? God scattered his people throughout the world, so wherever they was going to be a light. God people don't give up on God. Now those that were scattered that wasn't true believers of God, yes, they gave up and they were lost. But though that he scattered, some of them was his true believers who brought other believers in the church, who got others saved, because God's people want all men saved. So he preaches to all people. It says in Isaiah, if we would finish reading Isaiah where it was, the 16th chapter, we will close with that. It says, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. When he says the land of Egypt, in other words, the people of God, because the land of Egypt had been destroyed. They did come back from Babylon, but now he's talking about a worldwide revival. He's talking about the end times here. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the end time, church. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he had determined against it. This is it. This is it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. So five of them go be wicked. They go be have the mark of the world. They go speak the language of the world. That's the language of Canaan. And swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of where? The land of Egypt. Egypt shall have those that are converted there also. That's in the midst of Egypt, in the midst of the world. Because this stone that grew up and smote the image, that became one mighty nation under God. This is the covenant fulfilling of David, the Davidic covenant, where God's people shall rule and reign, and the evil is being cut off, that they fear not themselves because of evildoers. For they are being cut off by us preaching the word of God in that end time. As it come about, it says, and a pillar at the border thereof of the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord, they shall pray to God. In Egypt they're praying to God because of the oppressors. Because of the oppressors here in the United States. Because of the oppressors in Louisiana. Because of the oppressors here in Baton Rouge. God's people in these lands. That's why I say it's not geographical. Wherever God's people are praying to God, that's Egypt, because they came out of the world. So they're in the midst of this city, but they pray and calling out to God. And God hears those people. Because Abraham's seeds go inherit the earth. They're inheriting all of the earth. And he says, and he shall send them a savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. He don't have to go anywhere to deliver them. The evildoers will be cut off. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. They shall vow to God and perform it. That's the Egyptians. He says, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal. He's smiting it to destroy the wicked. He's smiting this city. He has to smite this city to destroy those that are wicked. But us that are in the midst, we can't be burned. Those of God's people, when he issued the floods upon Egypt, when the plagues came upon Egypt, it didn't come nigh thy dwelling. He said there's going to be wars, rumors of war, famines and pestilence, but he says shall not come nigh thy dwelling. The true believers of God is not worried, because God says, see that you be not troubled. These things must come to pass. But if you out there fighting the wrong fight, you will have a problem. You will have a problem if you're not trusting in God at that time. He says, and there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. Even the Syrians have people that are sick. The Syrians, in that day shall that Israel be the third, what with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. If it's three of them and each one has a third, no one is more important than the other. They're all the same. God give it for to all, because we're all sons of God. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. He said, Egypt, my people. Those that he said were his people are not his people. Those he said were not his people are his people. That's what he spoke in Hosea. Because the church, if it don't shape in itself as God is, and it doesn't repent of the evil that it has, the smiting is that he's drawing the rod against him. That's why in Revelation he told those churches, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. With the word of God, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. Blessed be my people, Egypt and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel my inheritance. That's what God does to those that don't love the word. So there are people throughout the world that love God. Don't let people cause you to be a people hater. Don't let God people cause you to hate different nations, to hate different people. Watch those, mark those that cause divisions among you. That love mammon, that love the things of this world and the ways of this world. Heavenly Fathers, help us to understand this word. It's such a great word, Lord God. It's such a great word, Lord God, that we'll be forever learning it. Learning of you, getting an understanding of it. These are words that we've read consistently, Lord God, but you are allowing us to see that light and how great a light we're walking in and how great a God we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.